Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you for the convincing work of the Holy Spirit that has brought us into this living relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the moral certainty of his reality and all that he professed. We thank you, Lord, that thou hast given us the grace to walk in his truth and in his doctrine. That you've given us the grace to will, to do his will, so that we may know the truth. We thank thee, Lord, that we continually reaffirm in the depths of our being that thou art God, that thou art the moral governor of this universe, that thou art righteous and true, loyal and altogether wonderful. We recognize, Lord, that when we sin and we go astray from you, we have no moral certainty. We are filled with doubt and fear and shame. We are no longer an integrity. Lord, give us the grace to ever choose your ways, to walk in your will, in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We confess our spiritual bankruptcy, that like Adam, the living in a garden of Eden, we are unable to keep your law. We would cry with the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me, that you may both author and finish this good work begun in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that this evening as we study these Psalms, we may draw closer to you, that there may be strength to follow you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we are going to be studying the Songs of Trust. Last week, we concluded, after 3 weeks, the Lament Psalms. And tonight we're going to study a development of the Lament Psalms, as we'll discuss it in a moment, namely the Songs of Trust. This category is not in your notes. I've developed it since I prepared those lecture notes. And then next week we will begin with the declarative praise Psalms, the next section of Psalms in your notes. And you might study such psalms as Psalms 40 and 41 and the likes, 116 and so forth. But tonight, the songs of confidence, of quiet rest in the Lord. I think that these psalms are most needed in American life today. I was reading just today a report that in America, we are gulping down 15 tons of sleeping pills every day. And we take, just enough energy pills beyond that in order to make it to the psychiatrist's couch. And it's our busyness and so forth, and the scriptures teach us that in quiet confidence, there is strength. I was introduced this summer to a little book called The Daily Light. How many of you are familiar with this little book, The Daily Light? A few of you are. I took part while I was in Greece with the Overseas Christian Fellowship, and its ministry is to have an open house to the servicemen around the world, a house that they can come into, and they serve the meals. And the founder of it, Jesse Miller, has his house, his Overseas Christian Fellowship house in Athens. And before each meal, as the servicemen are gathered around, they read from this Daily Light. And he told me that last July they served 1,000 meals to these servicemen who come in. And they read a scripture. And I was so impressed with the quality of this material that before our breakfast at home and before our dinner, we read from the Daily Light. And I commend it to you. Not only is it rewarding to the soul, but we have discovered that it quiets us before the meal, that sometimes, in spite of our best efforts, there would be arguments at the table, which is not right. I hate to admit that, but that does occur occasionally. And since reading this little book, we have had no fussing at the table. And I mentioned this to Jesse, and he said that's exactly why he began it. Because the servicemen used to badmouth the officers. And after he began reading this little book, they ceased badmouthing the officers. And so it prepares our hearts to converse in the Lord. But I was noticing in September this collation of scriptures. And most of them are taken from the Psalms. And what it is a collection of scriptures bearing on a subject. And on September 4th, the subject matter was being quiet and confident in God. For in quiet confidence, there is strength. Let me read one selection to you. He begins with Ruth 3, "Sit still, my daughter," and then he moves on. "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Be still and know that I am God. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. "Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He that believeth shall not make haste." Many of those selections were taken out of the confidence sections of the Psalms, which we have been studying. And you will recall that one of the basic motifs of the Lament Psalms is the section of quiet confidence, rooting oneself in God in the midst of calamity, turmoil, and perplexity. There are some Psalms that develop that confidence section to such an extent that we call them confidence psalms. Tonight, I'd like to look at two confidence psalms or songs of trust. I will turn to two very familiar psalms, and the first I will turn to gives us the break from lament to almost total confidence, namely Psalm 139. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139, we will see that indeed it is a lament psalm, but it doesn't really have all the categories of lament. In fact, it's almost a psalm of confidence. That it's a lament psalm is clear from verse 19. Where David says, "Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God." And then he breaks his direct address to God, and he directly addresses the murderers who are seeking to put him to death.
Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. So that as he writes this psalm, we can see that he is surrounded by murderers who are seeking his life. And as you're well aware, this could have been composed at any time during David's life. For we had said when we traced through the life of David, he lived it continually under the threat of death. He who was Yahweh's instrument to carry on God's kingdom of righteousness lived out his entire life in the context and vortex of death itself. He lived it out under Saul, who sought to rub him out in his self-ambition, who was not ambitious for God, but ambitious for himself. He lived it out amongst the anti-theocratic peoples who refused to come under the rule of Yahweh and his moral righteousness. He lived it out in the revolt of Absalom. His whole life was lived out in a vortex and in a context of death. But as you study his Psalms, you see his quiet confidence in the midst of it all. They tell him, recall in one psalm, flee like a bird to a mountain. And the bird is one with no faith at all. There's no help for you. But David would never flee like a bird to a mountain with unbelief and abandon the work. He always quietly settled himself in the attributes of God. In this particular psalm, he finds his confidence in the attributes of God in verses 1 through 18, and he finds his confidence in finding a certainty about himself, his own identity, and who he is. And the psalm obviously rings with its eternal values. We who represent Jesus Christ in a dark world, we find our confidence in the midst of it all in God's attributes and knowing our own identity in the midst of the crisis. The psalm has 24 verses. There are 4 stanzas with 6 lines in each stanza. In the first stanza, verses 1 through 6, he lays hold of God's attribute of omniscience. In the second stanza, verses 7 through 12, he takes hold of God's attribute of God's omnipresence. In the next stanza, badly divided here in the NESB, verses 13 through 18, he proves from his own creation the reality of these attributes about God, namely that God knows him and that God is with him. And finally, in the last stanza, verses 19 through 24, he establishes his own identity in his relationship to God. Let us look then at the psalm. It was given over to the choir director for all the people of God. And these psalms, in this sense, where they speak of God's eternal attributes and one's own identity, are not dispensationally excluded from our prophet. The attributes of God are eternal. And we have to sometimes make adjustments for